You ask me why I'm happy, so I will tell you why. Because my sins are gone in the sea of God's forgetfulness. That's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. God, you know, there's some things God forgets. God, who knows everything, chooses to forget that our sins when he sees us robed in the righteousness of his Son. That's beautiful. Thank you, Mickey. All right, take your Bible. Open it to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. You know, I don't coordinate these messages, these studies. In other words, I don't sit in one and plan out what I'm going to say and then find something to say in the next one, you know, that matches. We just kind of, I'm kind of like Sam Cathy used to say, he said his messages were kind of like baloney. I don't know if I'd say baloney, but, you know, you just go as far as you can go and then, you know, cut it off and then pick up where you left off. Remember when we used to get bologna in tubes? You just pick it up where you left off. And so very interesting how God does all of this. You know, I don't tell our musicians for us to sing. I never have. When we have had a music guy in the past, never told him. Kent Buttram used to come in every morning and say, "What you want us to sing today?" And whatever God has told you. And I leave that up to them. So I leave it up to Mickey and Lois May. And almost without exception, they pick at least one and maybe all of the songs that fit something that we're going to do during that service. And that's not accidental. They don't know what I'm going to say. And I don't discuss it with them. Rodney Woodcock came and preached for us a few weeks ago. I don't tell guest preachers what to preach. I don't say, "Here's all the problems that we're having." You know, one time R.G. Lee went to speak at a loyalty banquet. A pastor said, "Dr. Lee, I want you to come and preach on loyalty to the Lord. And we're going to have a banquet and just speak." And it was a big church, you know, about 1,500 people were there. And they were sitting there after the meal, and the pastor looked at Dr. Lee and said, "Dr. Lee, there's 800, 1,000 men here, just men, you know, plus their wives, you know, just the men here tonight." And the pastor said, "And half of them don't give God his tenth. Land on them for me and for God and the church themselves." And Dr. Lee said, "Give me half a minute." And he got up to the microphone and said, "Brethren and sisters and thieves." Well, I don't tell the preachers what to preach, and I don't tell the music people what to sing, and I don't really go through these studies, you know, and plan, but things that will dovetail with the but God has a way of doing that, doesn't he? And so as I was rereading all of the material for tonight, I looked at that and went, man, I could have just sat down after this morning and written this out for tonight, but I didn't. My notes go back 30, 40 years, some of them, and I've augmented them over time, of course. But so don't think that I did that, but God's speaking, I guess. I don't guess. Here's what I think. I think God is wanting to get us to focus on living the Spirit-filled life, individually and as a church. And if we will do that as individuals, as families, and as a church, our lives will be changed. Our churches, our human family's life will be changed. Our church family life will be changed. And we can actually be used by God to change our little dark corner of the world. Now, folks, Creek County is a dark place spiritually. Very difficult to minister the gospel in this place. It's that way everywhere, but there's just something about where we're at. I mean, it's probably because we've got something to do with the fact that we're close to, you know, the charismatic center of the universe and all the rest. But the world is getting darker. Have you noticed? I don't mean outside. I mean spiritually. It's getting darker. Hate is taking over. The world needs Christ's love. And they need it desperately. And he wants to share it with them through his children. Amen? And guess what? That's what we are. So let's look at Colossians chapter 9 and keep that in mind. Paul says in verse 9, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it," how great things are going in the church in Colossae, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, last week, we talked about the fact that there are three things found in verse 9 that Paul prayed for these believers in Colossae to have. The first is knowledge, the second is wisdom, and the third is spiritual understanding. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Knowledge is reference to the truth of God's word. The truth of God's word. Wisdom is taking the truth of God's word and expressing it in a principle. In a principle. And understanding is making that principle applicable to my daily life. You see, the Bible is not a book of rules and regulations. It's a book of principles that apply to our daily life. It's not up here somewhere in some theological tower somewhere. Folks, the Bible is alive, amen? It's real, and it speaks to my daily life. Notice he begins with the word that in verse 10. That. Paul prays for these Colossian believers that they might have knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding, with the result of what is found, doing so is found in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all peace and longsuffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, there are five results of getting spiritual wisdom, and wisdom and understanding. And if you're taking notes tonight, we're going to talk about that. You and I, friend, will never experience these five things until we have knowledge of the Word of God, wisdom, which is expressing the Word of God in a principle, and understanding, which is putting that into operation. So, last week we ran out of time, and I want to give you a couple more examples of this. Keep your finger in Colossians chapter 1. Go back to Matthew's Gospel chapter 23. Matthew 23. Speaking of R.G. Lee, he always pronounced this book Matthew. Matthew. Deep Southern pronunciation. Matthew chapter 23. Let's see how easy this is to do. And I want to teach you tonight, if you haven't learned it before, and if you have, how to do it again, how to take a passage, learn what it says, draw a principle from it, and figure out how it applies to your daily life. That way, tomorrow, when you're reading your Bible, you're going to read your Bible tomorrow, right? Good. You'll read that passage and say, okay, the basic understanding is this, and the principle I see in there, the Lord sharing with me, is this, and how it applies to my daily life is this. And if you'll apply that principle that day, you'll be blessed. Then the next day, you read another verse, and the same thing. And you know, you'll begin to layer these principles in your life, and the Lord will just bless you until you say, hey man, quit blessing me. I'm going to have a spiritual runaway if you don't slow down. Please slow down, Lord. I can't take this. It's too exciting. So let's look at it. Verse 37, Matthew 23. Jesus is speaking, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Now, what is the basic understanding of what he's saying? What's the knowledge we find there? Jerusalem, made up of Jews, had rejected Christ the Messiah. And the result was that God would send judgment upon the city. That's the knowledge we get from the passage. It comes from a simple reading of it. Now, what is the wisdom that we get from it? What's the principle there? Remember, wisdom is expressing the knowledge of the Word of God in a way that we can call it a principle. So what's the principle? What's the wisdom? God judges those who reject him, right? God judges those who reject him. And what's the spiritual understanding? Step number 3, what's the application? I must not reject the word of God, God, because if I do, I expect to suffer from it. I must not reject the Lord, or I will suffer, even if I'm saved. Did you know God can speak to your heart? And he can draw you to do something, and you reject what he wants you to do, you will suffer from that? Where'd my granddaughter go? Okay, she's right there. Okay, good. Thought I lost you. All right. So, step one, what's the passage say? Step two, what's the principle and the wisdom? Step three, how does it apply to my daily life? Here's another illustration on our way back to Colossians. Stop off at Mark chapter 6. Won't give you too many, just a couple more. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus, after having fed the 5,000, walks on the water one night to get to the little boat his disciples are on as they row against the storm. Notice what the Bible says in verse 50. Mark's Gospel chapter 6, beginning in verse 50. Didn't get the page turned just right. There it is. It says, "For they all saw him and were troubled." It scared them out of their minds. "And immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up to them into the ship," the little boat, "and the wind ceased, and they were sore," that means very amazed in themselves beyond measure, "and wondered. For they notice this, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Now what's the info? Number one, what's the knowledge? The disciples, because of the hardness of their hearts, were shocked to see Jesus walking on the water. Now, even a lost man can read that and figure that out. What's the principle? Number two, hard hearts come from forgetful minds. Hard hearts come from forgetful minds. If we don't keep focused on the Lord, our hearts will harden. That's the application. Notice it again, verse 52. "They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." I mean, listen, just a few hours before, Jesus had fed 5,000 people with five little, we would call them hoagie buns, little bitty, these weren't, you know, giant loaves, these were little bitty loaves of bread, and two little fish, probably just small little fish like they catch over there. These weren't big mackerels, you know, these were little fish. They had watched Jesus do that, and yet just a few hours later, when they saw Jesus coming toward them on the water, they were stunned. Why? They shouldn't have been. They'd just seen him perform a great miracle a few hours before. Why did they? Were they shocked by that? Because they had forgotten what God had just done. Their hearts therefore became hardened. So the principle is forgetful minds lead to hardened hearts. We sing a song about counting your many blessings. See what God... You ever get down in the dumps spiritually? Just kind of down in the dumps and you're, you know, kind of like Elijah did one, just down. Start looking at all the things that God has done for you. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what God has done. We have a tendency to focus on our problems instead of focusing on the Lord and his blessings. So forgetful minds, the principle here, number two, lead to hardened hearts. Now, what's the spiritual understanding? What's the lesson for you and I? I must strive to remember. Keep focused on the Word of God. Keep focused on the person of Christ. Now, isn't that easy? You get a passage. You find the information, number one. Number two, you develop a principle from it. Number three, you derive spiritual understanding that puts that principle into practice in my daily life. You say, well, so what? Why is that important? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Go back to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll show you why it's important. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. The word "that" introduces a purpose clause. He says, "So that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every," not most, not some, "every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power." Notice it doesn't say out of his glorious power. It might run out of it if it was out of, but according to means it's just from it. All the time, according to his glorious power, resulting in patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, here in verse 10, he introduces five benefits that you and I will never realize until we understand, have some knowledge of the Word of God, get some wisdom from it, apply number three, the principle we derive from it. And that's the reason it's so important, because there's five things you and I cannot experience if we don't. There are five spiritual benefits that are essential to the Christian life, but you and I cannot have them if we do not know what it says in the book, number one. Number two, find out what it means in a principle, derive it from it a principle, how it applies to my daily life, and then put it into operation. Amen? Now, verse 10 again says, that's why he says that. He says that you might walk worthy. Now in the Bible, walking is a reference to my daily life. Daily life. Walking worthy means living a life that pleases God. Now, how do I live? How do we live a life that pleases God? Well, it's all connected with knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding. Y'all get the picture? Y'all got it? Oh, nod your head. Not a trick question. Okay. So the first benefit of understanding, getting knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding is that I will be able to live a life that is worthy or pleasing to the Lord, that pleases God in all that we do. You say, you mean to tell me, Pastor, I can live a life that pleases God in everything I do? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Now, in order to do that, you must have a model to follow. An example. Well, let's look over at 1 John 2 for our example. 1 John chapter 2. You probably already guessed the example, but we're going to read it anyway. Verse 6, chapter 2. He that saith, he abideth in him, Jesus, ought himself also to walk, even as he, Jesus, walked. In other words, he says, if you say you're a Christian, you ought to live a life just like Jesus lived. There's a little book that was written years ago called What Would Jesus Do? What Would Jesus? It's been around over, I think, now nearly 100 years. Charles M. Sheldon wrote that. And it was originally, as I recall, written as articles for a newspaper, and they were compiled in a little booklet. What Would Jesus Do? They weren't copyrighted because they were put in the newspaper and they became public domain and have been spread all over the world in various languages. It's a beautiful, beautiful. Again, he's deriving a principle from the passages about what Jesus would do and putting it to application. That's all that book is. He takes the Word of God, he derives a principle from it, how to live like Jesus lived, and makes an application. It's a great little book if you haven't read it. If you have, it's great, isn't it? If you haven't, it'll really bless your heart. He says here, we're to live a life just like Jesus lived. Why? Because Christ is our standard. He is our model. He is the example for us to follow. You and I, as believers, are to live as good as Jesus lived. Now, think about that for a moment. You say, well, now that's impossible. I can't do that. Well, that's right. You can't do that. You cannot do that. But the Bible says if we are filled with the Spirit of God, and we have knowledge from the Word of God, we've developed a principle from that passage, that knowledge that we have, and therefore have derived spiritual understanding, we will walk worthy of the Lord, and we will please Him in all that we think, say, and do. And that which pleases Him is that we live just like Jesus lived. That's what He says. He that saith he abideth in him, if you're saying you're saved, ought himself also so to walk, to have as his manner of life, even as Jesus had his manner of life. Now, how do we do that? Humanly speaking, it's absolutely impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. How do we do it? So glad you asked that question. Back up to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll make it to Colossians back there in just a moment. How do we do that? How do we live a life that is just like Jesus would do it if he was working in our factory, working in our job, if he was doing married to our spouse. In other words, everything that we think, say, or do can be controlled by the Lord Jesus if we will let him. And it tells how to do that in 2 Corinthians, chapter, among other places, chapter 6, verse 16. He says in chapter 6, verse 16, "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about believers. And believers, friend, are the temple, the dwelling place of the living God. When you get saved, the split second you receive Jesus as your Savior, he sends the Holy Spirit to indwell, live in you. He is the down payment for your eternal salvation. Proof that you're going to go to heaven when you die is the Holy Spirit lives in you. And one of the proofs that he lives in you is when you sin in thought, word, or deed, those things that you used to enjoy, you don't enjoy anymore. You know, for the moment they may be fun, but then after it's over, the Holy Spirit says, remember me? Remember me? Or the word of God that says, thou shalt not steal or lie or whatever. In other words, the passage that refers exactly. It's amazing how my friend Sam Cathy used to say, this thing is rigged. God's got this thing rigged. You hear the word of God. It becomes inculcated into your heart. And then when you sin in thought, word, or deed in that area, the Holy Spirit brings that passage back up and says, remember what it says over there. By the way, the converse is also true in times of trial and struggle and difficulty. When your heart is breaking and your life is falling in around you, the word of God that you've hidden in your heart, the Holy Spirit brings back to comfort you. Isn't that beautiful? We are the temple of the living God. Now, do you ever think about that? When you're driving down the road, I have a hard time with bad drivers. Now, you have other problems, and so don't look too spiritual at me. But, you know, we've all got these areas that the devil knows which buttons to push. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You're looking spiritual again. You've got buttons. And talking about Sam Cathy, he said the best way to keep the devil from getting your goat is don't tell him where you've got it tied up. But I've got one of these buttons, this big one that says bad drivers. There's a bigger one that says teenage girl bad drivers. Those drive me crazy. And the biggest one is teenage girl in a truck bad driver. They're terrible because they have no idea where the fenders or the rear end or anything else is. They just, they don't drive those things. They aim them like a weapon. And I have a bad time with, I'm not kidding. I'm just being honest with you. I have a hard time with bad drivers. And, I shouldn't, but I do. And when I get mad at them and when I'm just not walking the way Jesus would do it. Now, my cousin, who started me out in the sound world years ago, he's 18 years old, he is wonderful with him. He lets Jesus control him on the highways all the time. It's fabulous to ride with him. He can be driving along and some idiot, cutting across four lanes to get over to the exit, and he'll go, hey, watch out, oh, there you go, oh, miss that one, turn, little heart, left, right, hey, you made it, wonderful. He just rolls with it. I'm holding onto the seat. What a moron. That's, give me a horn, I can honk at them. He's just rolling along with it. Hey, oh, watch out for the blue car. Left. Oh, yep. And, whee, hooray, you made it. And he'll go, bye, have a good day. Just happy. Letting the Lord just let things roll off of him. Y'all ever have problems with stuff like that? That just, I do. But when I let the Holy Spirit control me, when I realize that Jesus is in me, then I don't have to give in to that teenage driver in a pickup truck who is of the female persuasion. I can just let her go right on and not bother me a bit. Have I arrived? Have I done that a few times? A few. Not as many as I would like, but I'm getting there. Not as bad as I used to be. I mean, I used to hit the dashboard and yell and scream and honk, buy the loudest horns I could find and put them on my vehicle just to blare at people. Preacher's not supposed to tell people that they've got faults, but, you know, you've been around me long enough. You already know that. So, now see, folks, God is not just right there. He's in here. Amen. And that ought to excite us. Yes. And so he says in verse 16, he says, ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them. And notice this phrase, walk in them. Have you learned that it's not you who does the walking, but God who does it? You don't do the walking. God does the walking. When I was a first round parent, when the kids got old enough, I could grab them by their hands and put their feet on my shoes. You know what I'm talking about? And they would walk like this. And I was teaching them to walk. And I think of that when I read this passage. God does the walking. The kicker is, we've got to get on and let him do it. And eventually, you know, now with little kids, you know, they want to do things 1,000 times all in a row. Right? That was fun, Daddy. Let's do it again. That was fun, Daddy. Let's do it again. Do it again. Do it. And, you know, now at my age, you know, raising a second set of kids, fortunately, they're not that little. And they could walk when we got them. But, you know, after a while, I just get tired. But you know what? I shouldn't. And God never gets tired of saying, Father, help me. Help me. Tie that in over the right, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Beautiful verse. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, it's possible. It is possible. For us to live a life, to walk, live a life that is worthy, because it is not you and I who do the walking, but God who walks through us. Now, when I take little Junior off of my feet and try to turn him around and let him walk, what does he do? He does what most of us do. He falls and crashes and scuffs himself up. But what does a loving father do? Picks the child back up and starts over again. What does God do when we stumble? He loves us. He cries that we cry out. He picks us up. He puts us back up, sets us up, and starts going again. God's pretty good about that. I'm glad he doesn't just say, well, you know, if you can't do it the first time, just lay there. It's not us who are supposed to do the walking. And you won't hear this from most pastors. Most Bible teachers won't tell you this. They'll tell you all you need to do is accept Jesus and all your problems are going to go away. That's a lie. The devil has lost your soul. And he's mad as hell about it. Literally. All the fires of hell are stoked now, not to keep you from going to heaven, but to keep you from living a godly life. And he aims even bigger guns at you. And he causes you to suffer. And until we learn to cry out to God and reach up to him as he reaches down to us and let him do the walking through us, we are going to fall and crash and burn. And the typical Christian, typical church member, I should say, in the typical church in America has never learned that. And they think that, well, you know, I just can't do it. I'm just not good enough. There's just something wrong with me. And therefore, they just give up. And a lot of houses on Sunday mornings in America are occupied by people who are professing Christians who have failed and failed and failed and failed because they never understood that it's not supposed to be them trying to do it. It's us yielding to God and letting him do it through us. Do you understand the difference? So why are we here? Because as a body, we're here to learn how to let Jesus live his life, to walk through us so that he walks with me, he talks with me, he loves me, and he loves others, and he walks and he lives and he moves and he does through us. And that's the only way that you and I are going to walk, have a life that is worthy of the Lord. That's the only way we're going to please him in all that we say, think, and do. And we will never do that until we understand this book. In other words, read it, find what it's saying right here, and then have some spiritual wisdom to develop a principle from the passage that we have read from his living word. And then allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to my specific, your specific situation. Now you understand why this is important? Does it make sense? You see, you and I will never experience the very first benefit of applied knowledge until we follow Colossians, come back to it, 1 verse 9, which is walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We have to know the Word of God, verse 9. We have to understand the wisdom of the passage. Now, it doesn't have to be some deep theological thing. Just what is it basically saying here? And then, what is it? How does it apply to my daily life? So that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. That's step number one. Now, you know, years ago, when I was in high school, I got a band scholarship to the University of Arkansas, and I went to college, and in the early weeks of college, there was a bad situation that happened at the church I grew up in. Mother was the church pianist. My dad was a Sunday school teacher, and there was a new pastor there who was not interested, my opinion, no, not my opinion, it's been proven, but he was not interested in the spiritual welfare of the congregation or being their pastor. He wanted to pad the resume so he'd go to a bigger place, better salary, more prestige. And folks, that happens more often than I can even begin to tell you, all the time. And so anyone who might be a hindrance to that, who might see through him, was eliminated. And my mother was eliminated, my dad was eliminated, I was eliminated. I'd been running sound for 5 years there in the church. And, you know, and a bunch of others, not just us, a bunch of us. Y'all remember Ella Allen? Ella Allen, she was one of those. And the result was I said, well, I was 18, and I've told this before, but in brief, I just said, well, I'm not going to go back to church. They're all phonies, except for a very few. And I'm done. I'm just going to go to college and get my degree and go be a band director somewhere, and, you know, that's fine. And I was driving along Old Highway 33 where the road narrowed, and the road doesn't narrow there anymore. The road, as you went over the Arkansas River, went back to two lanes and looped through the little community of Gregory, Oklahoma, before you get to Inola, which is not very big either. And there's a little bitty Baptist church right there called the Gregory Baptist Church. The pastor of that church at the time was Archie Rivers. Archie Rivers was the pastor of this church for 16 years prior to my coming here. And the chairman of deacons was his brother-in-law, and who was the chairman of deacons here when I came here. And I walked in the back double doors. They had two sets, you know, the doors, outside doors, and the two swinging doors with little windows, you know. And I looked, and they were doing a service on the Sunday evening. I'm headed back. I've been crying. And I saw the lights. You know, it was about this time of year. It was getting dark, you know, at this time of the evening. And I saw the lights of this little church, which is set off the side of the road there a little ways, parking lot out front. Pulled onto the gravel parking lot, went in, looked in the window, saw a back seat, and got in it and sat there and listened. They were having a testimony time before the preacher preached. and it was a blessing to my heart. And I stood up and said a couple of things in gratitude and so forth. And before the pastor preached and after during the invitation or the prayer before the invitation, I got out of there. And I headed back to my truck, which I had parked where I could drive out quickly. And the chairman of deacons, who was a young man in those days, he sprinted. He was 6'4", 6'5". He sprinted out there and caught me before I could leave and said encouraging things about focus on the Lord Jesus, not on people, things that you would imagine. And I went on back to school, and I didn't go to church, and I just kind of, you know, hid that in my heart and stowed it away. A friend of mine who's now with the Lord invited me to go to church. Not interested, don't want to go. And he bugged me and bugged me and bugged me and bugged me. And finally he said, I want to invite you to lunch. That which I was, you poor college student, you're willing to do anything besides eat dormitory food. And he said, I'll come, well, you have to go to church with us first because my grandma's cooking homemade spaghetti and we're having a big meal. And my grandma's rule is if you don't go to church, you don't get to eat. So, okay. So what he did was, is he said, oh, where is it? He said, I'll just come get you. He picked me up at the dormitory, drove me the craziest route from Fayetteville to Springdale, which in those days were 20 miles apart. Now you just cross a line, you know. And I finally got, I don't know, I can't duplicate that route to this day. He got me to the church. I sat in the back of the back of the back of the balcony, as far away from the front as I could get. He had told me that Robert Wagner was going to be singing a solo in their church that day. I thought he meant the famous TV and motion picture actor Robert Wagner, W-A-G-N-E-R. What I found out is the song music minister at the church was Robert Wagoner with an O, who happened to be scheduled to sing a solo that day. So Robert Wagoner with an O stood up, grabbed the microphone, and began to sing. I punched my friend and said, who is that? He said, Robert Wagner. It says here, Wagoner, not Wagner. Boy, I was mad. I'm leaving. He said, well, I'm not taking you. Well, I'll get a taxi cab. No taxis in Springdale in those days. They didn't even have Uber. Nothing. I'll walk. It's 20 miles away. It's raining. All right, I'll stay, but I won't like it. The pastor, Cliff Palmer, got up after the music was over. You know who Cliff Palmer is. He did Nathaniel's funeral for us. And he began to teach the Word of God. I listened, mad. I got over there, ate the food, got driven back to the dormitory. My friend Jeff Miller said, what did you think of what, the food? No, the church. I said, it's all right, I guess. And I got back to the dorm, and as I sat there that night, knowing that they were meeting that evening in church, it began to dawn on me. I learned something from the Bible. I've been in church all my life. I'd heard a lot of screaming and yelling. I'd heard a lot of gospel. But I hadn't been taught anything about what the Bible teaches and says and what it teaches and how does it apply to my daily life. But that pastor did that that morning. He explained what the passage meant. He showed me the principle that was in the passage, and he made application of how that fit my daily life, if I would let it. And as I sat there, I thought, that must have been an accident. He didn't mean to do that. So I went back the next Sunday. This time I drove myself. And I went back that next Sunday, and it wasn't an accident. I went back Sunday night and found out that he was in a different book, and it wasn't an accident then either. Wednesday night, and I was there for 10 years. God completely changed my life. How? By this simple reading of the Word of God, reading what it says, learning what it means, how does it apply to my daily life? And I submit to you that that is the greatest need in the churches and the church members in any city, in any town in America. We need to know what the Bible says, how does it apply to our daily lives, and then allow the Holy Spirit to live that principle we learned today through you and I, and God will change us, He'll change our families, He'll change our churches, and He'll turn our nation right side up. But it starts with me. Starts with me. Me meaning you and I, we. Well, let's pray about that.